Stephen, first of all, I believe you are a very honest person, but even honest people can be self-deceived. So remember that when I ask you this question. Wouldn't it be very inconsistent to use Romans 6, verses 3 and following, against a Methodist to prove that sprinkling is not valid baptism because the baptism in that passage, water baptism, is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and only an immersion does that, not a sprinkling? And then turn around when you're arguing with somebody like me on the necessity of baptism to say Romans 6 is talking about Holy Spirit baptism. Isn't that very inconsistent?
No.
Is 1 Peter 3:21 referring to a spiritual or cleansing, physical cleansing, when it uses the word saves? Baptism to also now save us.
It's a cleansing from the ongoing, same way Peter says, be you saved from this perverse generation. It is a separation. Even as it was a separation for Noah and his family from the ungodliness of the world, it's also a separation in this present age.
Okay, so it's not exactly talking about the same thing that Mark 16:16 is talking about. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved.
I don't believe
salvation
so.
From sin, not exactly.
Well, salvation and sin practically as far as the repercussions of sin in the present age. But it's not justification.
So
that would be by works.
Okay, so when Peter said, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It wouldn't be fair if I were to summarize that by saying, Peter's saying this is not a physical cleansing, but a spiritual cleansing. That you're saying I'm misunderstanding Peter's point there. Wouldn't be a fair thing to say.
It's a cleansing because of a pledge to have a good conscience, as Paul says in Acts chapter 26, that he strives always to have a good conscience before God and men, that baptism is a pledge before God to walk with a good conscience, and therefore it separates us from the sins of this world.
Did Naaman earn his cleansing in 2 Kings 5?
No.
He didn't earn it, but he did have to meet a condition, right?
Yes, he did.
Same thing about the Israelites healing from the deadly snake bites and then having to look upon the brazen serpents.
Of course.
Same thing about the Israelites and the knocking down of the walls of Jericho.
Yes.
Were those walls knocked down by grace, seeing as thou Joshua 6:2 says, I have given you the city?
I don't exactly... I think the difference is between when Israel went in and fought an army and overcame it. There were times when they did that, and it was through the means. There were other times when the Lord himself fought on their behalf, and they didn't do anything. That's a picture of salvation. The other is a picture of sanctification.
Okay. Now, I can agree with that, that they could have fought an enemy and done it of their own accord. Well, America tries to do that today, it looks like. But what I want to know is, did in that case, who's the one who did it? Was it their own means? Who knocked down the walls? That's all I'm talking about. Not necessarily the whole thing. But who knocked down the walls? God or them?
God obviously did it by supernatural power.
Did they have to meet a condition?
Yes, absolutely.
So wouldn't that prove that just because God does something for you, that doesn't necessarily mean that you don't have to meet a condition?
Yes, but that, I think that applies more as an illustration to sanctification than justification. Justification is what God does in declaration of us as righteous, not by the meeting of conditions, but the reception of the truth of the gospel.
Who made the rule about it wasn't by the meeting of the conditions? Who made that rule up?
Well,
who was the first
again,
one to
come Jesus
up with
says,
that?
What may we do that we may do the works of God? This is the work that you believe. And if that is a work, belief is a work, then it horribly contradicts Romans 4 and 5.
Well, I don't think that's really what I was asking about.
Okay.
You said that God does something in salvation. It's not by conditions.
Sanctification.
No,
I'm sorry.
You said in justification, it's not by conditions. It doesn't have to do with conditions. Why do you say that?
It's not a meritorious condition, of course.
I agree
with reception.
That.
It is the reception of the gospel of Christ by inward repentance and faith that evidences itself outwardly. But the work and the distinction I would make would be that baptism is an expression of repentance. It's not the heart of repentance itself, because repentance dwells within the heart and mind of the person. And the Bible makes that distinction, to bear fruit fruits worthy of repentance.
Did the walls of Jericho fall down by works?
They met the conditions and God caused them to fall. But that passage is not speaking of justification, Pat.
That's why
I don't connect the two.
I'm not necessarily connecting the two. What I'm pointing out is that by grace, through faith, doesn't necessarily...
I think it's safer to look at Paul's didactic...
Rule out conditions.
That Paul's didactic teaching in Romans chapter 4, where there's an extended thesis on the nature of justification, is a safer guide to what justification is as opposed to the narrative of Jericho.
Would you agree that for the average person, repenting of sin is harder than just submitting to being baptized? You know, repenting of sin, you know, let's say they're in adultery and they have to get out of adultery. And that, wouldn't you say that for the average person, repenting of your sin is harder than being baptized?
I don't know. I'm not average, so I'm very odd.
Well,
maybe I answer another way. Maybe I don't get what you're asking.
What I'm asking is, seeing how repenting of sin is much harder than being baptized in water, why would you call repentance not a work, but baptism is a work?
Because work is, again, the fruit of repentance.
Right.
It is an outward work.
That doesn't mean it's not a work. You can have works that are fruits of other works. Like Paul's point in Romans chapter 6 is basically the fact that you've been baptized, you made a commitment to quit sin, so God forbid that you keep on sinning. So just because works are a fruit of repentance, that doesn't mean that repentance is not a work. Just means the other things are works.
I go back to the definition of the inspired Apostle Paul in Romans 4:4-5, where he clearly contrasts works by faith. Will I be able to describe and explain every aspect? I don't know, but I think you need to take it up with Paul.
Well, okay. Thank you. I'm talking about repentance, not faith, though.
Okay. And as I've said, it's a repentant faith. That the essence of repentance is metanoeo. It is a change of mind. Repentance is fused together with true saving faith.
Yeah.
It's not separate.
Belief could be called a change of mind from disbelief to believing in God, but repentance is a change of mind with respect to your sins and changing your sins.
It's repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. They're
That's
both
fine.
Godward directions.
That's fine. So why would you call baptism a work that you're talking about Romans 5:4, but not repentance? Why? You still haven't answered that question.
Because again and again in the book of Acts, the two terms are used almost synonymously. Sometimes it's preached, believe, and other times it's remission based on repentance.
Did you know that belief and obedience are used interchangeably in the Bible too?
Mm, sure.
Well, then,
because obedience is the obvious fruit of belief. Yes.
Like in John 3:36, you couldn't see this from the King James because there's different Greek words used, but in the American Standard, here it is. He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life, but he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So just like you see sometimes belief and repentance used interchangeably, I hope you see that. I don't exactly know where it is, but I'll take your word for it. We definitely have belief and obedience used interchangeably. Yet, your answer of why baptism or obedience is a work, but repentance is not, was that belief and repentance are used interchangeably. But now we have belief and obedience used interchangeably, but according to you, that doesn't prove that obedience is not a work.
Well, obedience is the outward expression of belief, so obviously they can be equated.
In looking again at Romans 10:9-10, now, I can't help what this verse says, audience. But it does say that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In other words, you have to confess to be saved. That's what it's clearly saying. Now, Stephen, did you ever confess Christ?
Yes.
Was it after your belief?
It was an expression of my belief, so it was after, logically.
Okay. So why wouldn't this verse prove then that your salvation was not at the point of faith or by faith alone, because it's saying that you have to confess to be saved and you admit your confession came after your belief?
Because calling upon the name of the Lord, confessing Christ, is, again, the natural fruit and response of true belief. They're not separate acts. They're not, okay, I believed, and then separate, then there's confession. It is the fruit. You will know a tree by its fruit. There's a connection. The fruit is not separate from the tree. The fruit is connected to the tree.
And
that
baptism
make them
is
separate.
Not connected to belief in the same way? Isn't that a result from belief?
But it's not a direct result. It is the, again, responding result. The one is a calling upon the name of the Lord based on the gospel. The other is obedience to a command.
Okay, so your distinction is that you'll call one a direct result and one indirect, and that's how you justify your position, by calling it those two different terms.
Well, again, if Romans 4:4-5 is true, then it's not by works, including works works of repentance or works of faith. It's not by works at all. It is the God who justifies apart from works.
That brings us back to James 2, verse 22. Last night you agreed with me, James 2, 22, where it says, talking about Abraham, by works was his faith made perfect or complete. You agreed with me that James 2, 22 shows that our faith is made perfect or complete by our works? Do you believe that saving faith is a complete or incomplete faith?
It's not complete in the sense it's fully mature, because I'm still being created and made into the likeness of Christ.
Okay.
It's a process of maturation.
Thank you, Stephen.